Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Don't we sometimes think that a great spiritual experience will keep us from sin and will keep us faithful to God? Oh, you know, if I have this great experience, if I have this power experience with the Holy Spirit, that will keep me from sin. Listen, that wasn't the case with the wisest man who ever lived. I don't think it'll be the case with us either. Now, I'm not saying that such spiritual experiences are bad. I just don't want you to think that having such experience gives you somehow a guarantee against falling into terrible sin.
Many of us are familiar with the phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Unfortunately, we often apply this type of mentality to our walk with the Lord. Whether we're waiting for a spiritual experience, a confirmation, or simply making up excuses, this type of mindset is dangerous. In today's message, Pastor David warns us about putting false expectations into experiences or events. In our study, we learn how even the wisest man in the world fell to his own desires, even though he had two direct encounters with God. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. It says, so the Lord became angry with Solomon. I believe that God had special reason to be angry with Solomon because God gave Solomon the privilege of two personal appearances. It says he appeared to him twice. And yet Solomon still went after other gods. Solomon's sin was horrible ingratitude, and it was a waste of a great spiritual privilege. But it should remind us of something else. Don't we sometimes think that a great spiritual experience will keep us from sin and will keep us faithful to God? Oh, you know, if I have this great experience, if I have this power experience with the Holy Spirit, that will keep me from sin. Listen, that wasn't the case with the wisest man who ever lived. I don't think it'll be the case with us either. Now, I'm not saying that such spiritual experiences are bad. I just don't want you to think that having such experience gives you somehow a guarantee against falling into terrible sin. It doesn't. And so God said, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. God promised the entire kingdom of Israel to the descendants of David if they only remained obedient. David reminded Solomon of that promise shortly before his death. Yet they could not be faithful for even one generation after the death of David. Isn't that sobering? Not for one generation. You see, Solomon's kingdom was an outstanding example of wealth and military power and prestige. Yet the true security of Israel, it didn't rest in any of those things. It rested in the blessing of God and of the obedience of the people and the king to God. Now, out of mercy to David, God said, I won't do it in your days, Solomon, but I will do it in the days of your son. And he showed Solomon great, great mercy, even in the midst of this announcement of judgment. Verse 14. Now, I need to make a break here. You can make a little division here between the first 13 verses of this chapter and then the 14 to the end of the chapter here, where we have a division where you see Solomon's sin and God's announcement of judgment. And now you're going to see different adversaries that God brings up against Solomon as a form of judgment. The first one begins in verse 14. It's Hadad the Edomite. We read here, now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was a descendant of the king in Edom. For it happened, when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain, after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel, and he had cut down every male in Edom, that Hadad had fled to go to Egypt, he and certain Edomites of his father's servant with him. Hadad was still a little child. Then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house, apportioned food for him, and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him as wife the sister of his own wife, that is, the sister of Queen Tahpenes. Then the sister of Tahpenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tahpenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh's. So when Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you seek to go to your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but do let me go away." Solomon's reign was glorious, but God did not allow it to be completely without problems. He raised up adversaries like Hadad against Solomon. And it says here that he was a descendant of the king of Edom. He wanted to avenge his conquered people, and he found refuge and support in his own country. Now, we're not told specifically how Hadad troubled or was an adversary to Solomon, only that he returned to bother Solomon with the permission of Pharaoh. And so this is one enemy of Solomon. Next, verse 23, "And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Elida, who had fled from his lord, Hadadezer, the king of Zobah. So when he gathered men to him and became captain over a band of raiders, when David killed those of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." So here's another troubler, one from the south, that would be the first one, Hadad, and then now one from the north, Rezon. Now, when we come to verse 26, we come to a very special adversary. And if you don't mind me spoiling the suspense of the story, the man we're going to read about beginning in verse 26, he's going to be the first king of the divided kingdom of Israel. Do you remember when God said to Solomon, "I will take a servant of yours and raise him up to take part of the kingdom away"? This is the guy. I don't mean to ruin the suspense, but this is the guy. Verse 26. "Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king." And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. "Solomon had built the Millo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. Then the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph." So, Jeroboam was different from the previously mentioned adversaries of Solomon. The two previous ones that we mentioned, Hadad and Rezon, they were foreigners. Jeroboam was a native Israelite. And he was a foreman, a organizer, one of the top supervisors on some of the great construction problems in the kingdom of Solomon. And he was a natural leader. Matter of fact, he had a way of connecting with the people, it seems. Do you know what his name means, Jeroboam? It means, "May the people be great." And it just seems like he was a good politician. He had that way of connecting with the people. And he was also a mighty man of valor. This made him more popular to the people, but it also made him a more powerful enemy of Solomon. So let's continue on here now. Verse 39. "Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Silonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on it and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me, and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen myself for myself to put my name there. So do you see what's happened here? This prophet named Ahijah comes and does an acted out prophecy. He has a garment, he rips it into 12 pieces, and he gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam, saying, you're going to be the king over a divided Israel. You will have 10 tribes, and the descendants of Solomon will have 2 tribes. And why? Because they have forsaken me, Ahijah said. You see, God promised to divide Israel and put 10 of the 12 tribes under Jeroboam as a judgment for the sin and the idolatry of Solomon. And this is the first we hear of the divided kingdom, which became Israel's history for hundreds of years after the death of Solomon. You see, at first, the description, we would expect that the 10 tribes under Jeroboam would make a larger and greater and more enduring kingdom than the 1 tribe and then Solomon's tribe, the tribe of Judah, those 2 tribes in the south. But it didn't happen. Because you know what? Even though Solomon forsook the Lord, so did the 10 northern tribes. And so God's blessing was never on the 10 northern tribes in the same way that his blessing was on the 2 southern tribes. Verse 37, Ahijah continues on. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So God ordained this division of Israel. And as I think about it right now, I think, what a waste. God made a simple promise to David and his descendants. If you obey me, I will protect your kingdom forever. But they couldn't do it for even 1 generation after David. Not even 1. And in their turning away from the Lord, then God divided the kingdom. But his mercy was there. I want you to consider that God had the right to take 12 tribes away from Solomon. But his mercy was present even in judgment. And God made an amazing offer to Jeroboam. Did you see that? Look at it here in verse 38. It shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do whatever is right in my sight, and to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David. Do you see the promise that God makes to Jeroboam right here? Jeroboam, if you follow me, if you obey me, you never have to worry about security. You never have to worry about the Babylonians. You never have to worry about the Egyptians. You never have to worry about the Assyrians. You never have to worry about the man on the moon. You never have to worry about anybody inside of your own kingdom. You don't have to worry about anybody. Just obey me. This was an amazing promise that God made to Jeroboam. What would Jeroboam do with it? You could say that Jeroboam is almost, or has the opportunity to be, a second David. They're both appointed by God to follow after disobedient kings, right? The disobedient king David followed after was Saul. The disobedient king that Jeroboam follows after is Solomon. David waited upon the Lord to make his own way clear to the throne. Jeroboam would not. Jeroboam had this promise to God, but he would seize the throne when he had opportunity. And because of this, Solomon sought to kill Jeroboam. And by the way, this is another startling evidence of Solomon's decline. God specifically said that this would happen after the death of Solomon, and that it was in response to Solomon's own apostasy. Solomon didn't want to hear it, so he tried to kill Jeroboam. What should have Solomon done instead? He should have repented. You don't want Jeroboam to come to power? Don't try to kill him. Repent. Maybe if you get right with God, something would change. But this shows us how far gone Solomon was. Verse 41. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Then Solomon rested with his father, with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, I want you to think just briefly about that phrase, Solomon rested with his fathers. It does not necessarily mean that Solomon died a saved man. This term is used 25 times in the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And it's used even of such wicked kings as King Ahab over Israel. It simply means that Solomon passed to the world beyond. It doesn't mean that he particularly went to heaven or went to hell. I have to say, we cannot say with certainty that Solomon is in heaven. The last look at the life of Solomon in 1 Kings leads us to believe that he died in apostasy. Is there anything in this text that suggests otherwise? There is no hopeful or cheerful end to the story in this account. If he did repent, the scriptures are silent about it. Now, there is one theory, and the theory is that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes at the very end of his life, and that was his declaration of repentance. I would say that's a possibility, but it is by no means a certainty. It will be interesting to see if we see Solomon in heaven. John Trapp, the old Puritan commentator, he has a unique way with words because he's writing from the 16th century. He says, "And surely it had been better for Solomon to have been buried alive than thus to have miscarried in his old age and to the great dishonor of God and to the offense of his people of Israel." Amen. Well, let's get into chapter 12 here. Now let's see what happens after Solomon. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard," he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, "that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and this heavy yoke which he has put on us, and we will serve you.' So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed." Now, this was a logical continuation of the Davidic dynasty. David was succeeded by his son Solomon, and now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, was assumed to be the next king. Can I give you something shocking right here? Are you sitting down? Of course you're sitting down. Rehoboam is the only son of Solomon that we know of. He's the only son of Solomon named in the scriptures. Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, yet we read of only one son to bear up his name, and he was a fool. This demonstrates sin is a bad way of building up a family. It's difficult to believe that he had no other sons, but it's a fact. Rehoboam is the only one mentioned. So when he goes to Shechem to take the throne of Israel, Jeroboam hears of it. And Jeroboam knows he has this promise from God through the prophet Ahia that he is to take the next throne of Israel. So he comes back to see how God's going to work all of this out, or how he can work it out for himself. Now, Rehoboam had some counselors, right? or he had some representatives from the people, I should say. Representatives from the people came and spoke to Rehoboam. And what did they say? Well, it's right here. They said, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father." Listen, Solomon was a great king, but he took a lot from the people. You know what they wanted? They wanted tax relief. They wanted relief from the heavy taxation and from the heavy required service that they had to do. And they said, "Rehoboam, we'll serve you. We'll be your people. Just lighten the taxes." People haven't changed in many thousand years, right? Everybody wants less taxes. And so I want you to notice something else here. They make an economic demand of Solomon, don't they? Excuse me, of Rehoboam. The elders of Israel made no spiritual demand or request on Rehoboam. How much better it would have been if the elders of Israel would have come and they would have said, "Okay, listen, Rehoboam, first thing first, that temple of Ashtaroth, destroy it. That temple of Molech, get rid of it. We're not going to have these temples that your father Solomon built. Clear them away." They made no spiritual demands. Seemingly, it was all right with them. They just wanted less taxes. Now look at verse 6. "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.'" So Rehoboam was wise. He asked the experience of older, wiser men, and they seemed to advise Solomon well. So now here they're getting advice for Rehoboam. And the elders knew what was going on. They said, "Listen, don't expect them to obey you just because you're Solomon's son. If you serve them, if you bless them, if you show kindness to them, they'll be obedient in your people forever." This was very good advice. But you know how it is when people seek advice. If they don't hear what they want to hear, what do? They go out and ask for more advice. Verse 8. "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, 'What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us?' And then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, 'Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you shall make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scourges.'" I want you to notice something. Before Rehoboam ever asked the advice of the young men, he had rejected the advice of the older and wiser men. This is a common phenomenon that we have today, what some people call advice shopping. You just shop around for the advice that you want to hear. I have to say, in my many years as a pastor, this was something that really frustrated me. You would have somebody, they'd come in for counseling, you'd give them your time, you'd give them your attention, you'd give them your heart in counseling, and you'd give them good, straight, biblical advice. But the bottom line was, they didn't want to do it. And so they'd go find somebody who gave them advice that they did want to follow. You know, it's better to have a few trusted counselors that you will listen to, even when they tell you what you don't want to hear. But he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, and these were men much more likely to tell Rehoboam what he already thought. And so by turning to these men, it shows, I think, that Rehoboam was only asking for advice for the sake of appearance.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.